And if you'd like to have an outline of our sermon, you can have it by simply leaving John chapter 3 open on your lap. Now, we had a lesson this morning on the Lord's church. We discussed the significance of the church that belongs to Jesus. And we said that it's the body of Christ, it's the kingdom of Christ. And this is Fundamental Sunday, and so it's very important that we cover some foundational truths and that nobody misses some of these very foundational bedrock principles of biblical truth. Especially, we want to make sure that our young people have been exposed to these ideas that perhaps some of us have been hearing about for our whole lives. But we don't need to take for granted that everyone understands some of these things simply because we have been hearing them for a long time. It certainly is good to see everyone here tonight. And we have some people who are visiting with us, and we're always thankful for your presence. And we want to do everything we can to encourage you to do what's right in the sight of God and to discourage you from doing those things that are wrong. And you're at a place where you will always be welcome. As we continue tonight to think about the Lord's church, I'd like for us to think about entry into the Lord's church, and particularly under this aspect or under this metaphor that Jesus used in John chapter 3. He said that we must be born again. Now, when I lived in Memphis, when I was a teenager, my dad was preaching at the Collierville congregation up in the Memphis area. It was a suburb there. And there was a church in Memphis. It was a big church. I believe it was one that you would call a mega church. You know, there are some churches that are so big that they're called mega churches. I think it was a mega church in Memphis. And the name of the church always struck me. It was called the World Overcomers. The World Overcomers. Now, that's connected to our subject tonight, because in 1 John 5 and verse 4, John said that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everybody who has been born of God overcomes the world. Well, that shows you it's very important to be born of God. Now, each of us who's here has been born of a mother. We have a human mother. If we didn't, then we wouldn't be here. That's physical birth. But being born of God is a whole different thing. Because not everybody overcomes the world. Only those people who have gone through a subsequent birth. A birth after they were born to their physical parents. And so here we have a verse that says you've got to overcome the world if you want to be saved. Being saved is equivalent to overcoming the world. If you want to overcome the world, you've got to be born again. Now, is it possible for somebody to be born again? Does the Bible teach that it's possible? This is just by way of introduction to thinking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. The Bible certainly teaches that it's possible for someone to be born again. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read that Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Your translation may say sons of God. He gave the right to be sons of God to everyone who received him and believed in his name. And then watch what it says about people who received Jesus and believed in his name. It says, these are born. They're born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. You see, here's this second birth. Here's being born of God. So you're born once to your physical mother, but then you are born again in a way that Jesus is going to describe to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, this is very important. It's necessary that if we're going to be saved, we're born again. And we've already shown that it's possible to be born again. Now we're going to have Jesus explaining in John 3 how one is born again. Okay, so let's read this passage one more time to just get it in our heads really well. Beginning in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now pause there for a minute. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He is in a position of authority. He is on the Sanhedrin court. If you read about Nicodemus elsewhere, you find that he's part of the highest Jewish court in the land. He is a man who knows the law of Moses. He's someone who is in an effort, at least ostensibly, to apply the law of Moses to Jewish life and to teach people what the law of Moses said. He was a teacher or a ruler of the Jews. And so he comes to Jesus wanting to learn what Jesus says. Evidently, he realized that Jesus was teaching something different from what he taught. So Nicodemus, as a teacher of the Jews, hears about this other teacher who's teaching some things that were contrary to what the Pharisees were teaching, or at least behaving in a way that's different from the Pharisees. He knows that Jesus, in some sense, is different from the Pharisees. So he's going to come and say, let me ask this Jewish teacher what he's teaching about. And it probably had to do with something about salvation. It probably had to do with something related to the kingdom, because you know when John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching, they came preaching about this coming kingdom which we're going to find out is the church. They were preaching about this kingdom of the Jews that was coming, but which was not to be a physical kingdom on earth. So he says, I want to come learn what Jesus is teaching. Just a note for us, a practical note on this. Just because you are very studied in some area doesn't mean that there is nothing else for you to learn. Notice Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He might have gotten arrogant about that and said, I don't have to learn anything else. I know all about that, and so I'm not going to worry about trying to get any more instruction. That wasn't his attitude. He came to Jesus and said, let me learn something from him. Now, that's a real learner. Are you a learner before God? I'm afraid that some members of the church may have made up their minds at some point that I know all about the Bible I'll ever need to know, and so I'm not really going to study the Bible anymore. I'm not really going to open my heart to what God has to say to me because I think I know it all already. I would suggest that because there are so many Christians today, not necessarily here at Macklin Road, but there are so many Christians who really don't study their Bibles. Evidently, they think they've learned it all. But Nicodemus didn't feel that way. Okay, now continue reading in John 3. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him. Now pause there. He came by night. Now I've heard some people say before that this is indicative of Nicodemus' shame about coming and talking to Jesus. That Nicodemus was embarrassed by Jesus. He wanted to ask him some questions, but he didn't want to be known as somebody who was consorting with Jesus. That may be true, but it may not be true. Have you ever done any studying late at night because you worked all day and you had to wait until nighttime to study on something? Well, I can tell you I've done that many times. It may just be that he was working, teaching the law of Moses all day, and then he had to wait till nighttime to come and talk to Jesus. I don't think we should necessarily ascribe any bad motives to Nicodemus because he came and talked to Jesus at night. So let's just be cautious about being too harsh or being too rough with someone. Sometimes I think we do that with Paul in the case of John Mark, where Paul separated from Barnabas about John Mark, and we act as though Paul was some kind of rascal because of how he treated John Mark. Well, John Mark had forsaken them on the missionary journey. So we don't need to rush to conclusions and judgments that the Bible really doesn't do for us. So here's a lesson from Nicodemus already. Sometimes we may need to go the extra mile in trying to learn what the Word of God says and do it at an inconvenient time. Here's somebody who, if my explanation is right, or the one I've suggested is right, here's somebody who may have worked all day on something else, and then at night, after he was done with his job, was studying God's Word, was going to a teacher of the Bible and saying, explain this to me. We need to be that way, brethren. If we have jobs that keep us occupied through the day, then we need to make sure we don't let our job crowd out our Bible study to the point where we never let God teach us anymore. Nicodemus has a lesson for us there. Okay, now keep reading. He says to Jesus, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's heard about miracles that Jesus has been doing. You know, John chapter 2 records Jesus' first miracle. The chapter just before this records Jesus' miracle of changing the water into what the most translations say wine, but really means grape juice. Jesus had done that already, and he had done other signs. So Nicodemus says, you've done these signs, and no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this perplexes Nicodemus. He says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, so there's the passage about the new birth. Now, again, widely taught in the religious world is the view that we've got to be born again. But more seldom taught is an explanation of what the new birth means. In fact, that World Overcomers Church that I mentioned to you in Memphis, I went to their website this week, and they teach on the website you've got to be born again. But they don't explain what is involved in that new birth. And for many people, when they think about being born again, if they ask themselves, have I been born again? Then they start to look back in their history and say, was there a moment when I felt real spiritual? Was there a moment when I felt as though God were coming over me and having me be born again? And they start to think, did I go through some ecstatic experience sometime where I felt like something really mysterious was happening to me? And that's their idea of the new birth. And so they may or may not feel like they've been born again. But what they fail to do is to go to John 3 and let Jesus explain what the new birth is. And so let's notice three facts tonight about the new birth. In the first place, being born again of water and the Spirit is equivalent to hearing the gospel, hearing the truth about Jesus, and believing it, and being baptized. In other words, the new birth, that being born again of water and the Spirit, is equivalent to conversion to Christ. When Jesus says you've got to be born again of the water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, then that is equivalent to conversion. Now let me show you how I know this. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That is a parallel passage to John 3, 5. In John 3, 5, Jesus said, "Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Notice how those passages mirror one another. In John 3, 5, you read, "Unless someone is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you look at Mark 16, 16, you have, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." So both passages picture salvation, and both passages give conditions for salvation. One portrays it as this new birth by water and the Spirit. The other portrays it as belief and baptism. And those are both pictures of being converted. Another similar passage is in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, where Jesus said, "Except you turn or repent and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now notice John 3, 5 says, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, you cannot enter. Matthew 18, 3 says, "Unless you repent and turn, become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." One passage gives conditions for entering the kingdom of heaven, being baptized or being born of water and the Spirit. The other says, you've got to turn and repent. You've got to change your life and become as a little child. That is, render humble obedience to God, and then you can enter the kingdom. So what is this new birth by water and the Spirit? It is a picture of conversion. But let's be even a little more specific. What about being born of the Spirit? Now that may, upon first blush, seem like some kind of a mysterious thing. Have I been born of the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, let's be as clear as we can be about it. To be born of the Spirit means that you understand what the Spirit has told you in the New Testament, and you are willing to render obedience to that. Let me prove that for you from the Bible. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "By His will," that is the will of God, "He has begotten us by the word of truth." There is begetting. Now, you know what beget means. If you read through the genealogies in the Bible, you'll read so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we need to have a lesson pretty soon on why the genealogies are important, because it might be that you've just skipped over those when you study the Bible and say, "Well, that's boring. I don't want to read that." Well, they may not be the most exciting verses in the Bible, but they have some powerful lessons to teach us, and there's a reason why they're in there. So let's just put that on hold for the moment and just notice that they use this word begat over and over again. Well, in James 1:18, we read that we are begotten. That is, we are born. That is, we come into existence, spiritually speaking, or we come into this new spiritual life by the Spirit's word of truth. Where does the word of truth come from? How do we get the Bibles that we hold on our lap? That's through the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read that holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by whom? By the Spirit. You see, the Spirit carried along those writers who put down the words that God wanted them to put down. And when we read that word and study it and apply it properly and obey it, well, then we can be born of God. Here's a verse to really nail it down for you, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And in this, or actually in verse 23, it says, "You have been born again." 1 Peter 1, 23, "You have been born again." Now here's the new birth. You have been born again, and then notice how he says you're born again. What is the agency whereby God accomplishes the new birth? "You have been born again," Peter says, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living and abiding," what? By the living and abiding Word of God. You see, the Word of God is the agency whereby God accomplishes this new birth. And so when Jesus says in John 3, you've got to be born again by the Spirit, what he's saying is, you have to understand what the Spirit of God wants you to know, which I am revealing to you, he says, and then you've got to obey it. Now, what about this being born again of water? We've said what the being born again of Spirit means. It means you understand the data that the Spirit is revealing and you want to obey it. What about being born again of water? Well, I think everybody here can perfectly well understand that Jesus is talking about water baptism. He's talking about the same thing that Ananias was talking about in Acts 22:16 when he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're talking about the same thing that you read about in, for example, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where it's called the washing of regeneration. By his mercy, we read he has saved us, not by the works of righteousness that we have done. In other words, we haven't earned our salvation, but it's by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, mind you. What does that word mean? When I think of regeneration, I think of springtime, because that's when the new flowers start to bloom. That's when you see all this growth in the natural world. That's when new birth happens. Springtime is the time of new birth. It's regeneration. It's life coming back again. And so we are regenerated in this washing. And that is a reference to water baptism, because that's when our sins are washed away. But now there are a lot of people who object, and they are against the view that baptism is essential for salvation. Now, that's what I've just implied by what I've been saying, that we've got to be born again, and that occurs when we're born again of water, and that's baptism. That's what I've just argued. There are people who object, and they do so by saying that Jesus didn't refer to water baptism in John 3:5. If he didn't, then what was he referring to? There are some theories about that. One theory is that Jesus was referring to amniotic fluid when he he told Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again of water." It's the birth water, the water associated with birth. I don't believe that, because Jesus has just got through contrasting the new birth with physical birth. He's already talked about physical birth, and he said this new birth is not that. And Nicodemus has just asked, he said, "Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again?" He's already raised that possibility. "Jesus, are you talking about physical birth?" And the answer is no. It's not talking about entering into your mother's womb. For example, let me try to illustrate why it just wouldn't make any sense for Jesus to bring up the physical birth of water. Suppose you were to talk to somebody who wanted to get married, and you said to them, "Okay, in order to be married, you first have to be born, and then you have to go get a marriage certificate." Why would it make sense to bring up birth? It wouldn't. They're already born. They don't need to hear that instruction. Or suppose you were going to talk to somebody about who wants to become an American citizen. And then you say, "Okay, first you've got to be born, and then you've got to go through the naturalization process." You wouldn't say that, because they're already born. And so Jesus is not telling Nicodemus, "You've got to be born of your mother." Well, Nicodemus has already been born of his mother. So it's not talking about the amniotic fluid. It's not talking about the water associated with birth. Other people have said when Jesus used the word water in John 3:5, he's talking about water in some mystical sense. He's not really talking about literal water. Someone asked N.B. Hardiman this question. You know, N.B. Hardiman is the great gospel preacher from the 20th century whose name is part of the name of Freed Hardeman University, where all good Christian young people go to school. And Brother Hardiman was asked this question. Someone said, "Brother Hardiman, do you believe that in John 3:5 Jesus was talking about literal water when he said you've got to be born again of water and the Spirit?" And Brother Hardiman said no. And the man said, "Well, then what do you think it was?" And Brother Hardiman said, "Buttermilk." And of course, his point in saying buttermilk was not that he really believed it was buttermilk. He was just giving a facetious answer to say, if you're going to try to suggest that it's something other than literal water, what is it supposed to be? Now, I want to notice about the book of John. John uses the word water an awful lot. In fact, 24 times in the book of John, you can read the word water. Now, there are five cases. Follow me on this. There are five cases where John uses the word water in a sense where it means something other than literal water. But it's always got the word water modified by another word, such as in John 4, when he's meeting the woman at the well, and Jesus says he wants to offer her what? He's offering her living water. Well, it's obvious he's not talking about literal water there, because they're standing right there by a well full of literal water, and Jesus is not talking about that. He says, "You're offering me this water. I can offer you something else. I can offer you living water." Well, that's clear. He's not talking about literal water. But notice there are many cases where it's perfectly plain that John uses water in the literal, average, everyday sense, just like in John 3:5, where it's not modified by a word. I think you see it on the screen. For example, in John chapter 1 and verse 26, John said, "I baptize with water." What do you think John meant? I think he meant he was baptizing people in the river, in the real water. How about John 1:31? He says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Talking about Jesus. He was preparing the way for Jesus. Well, what's he talking about? Is he talking about some mystical kind of water, or is he talking about baptizing with water? Sure, he's baptizing in the river. How about John 2:7? Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Does John know how to use the water to communicate just literal, average, everyday water like we've got in the baptistry here? Certainly. How about John 2:9? When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine or grape juice. And by the way, wine there is a generic word that can refer to alcoholic beverages, but it also can refer to non-alcoholic. So you always have to look at the context and see which is under consideration. And in John 2, it's non-alcoholic drink. But in John 2:9, the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine. Okay, well, what's in that consideration? Is it some kind of mystical water or just plain old water? It's plain water. And that's the same thing that we have in John chapter 3 and 5 when Jesus said, you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. So the conclusion there is, when Jesus says, be born of the water and the Spirit, he's saying, obey what the Spirit tells you through the Word, and then be converted. And the conversion, of course, culminates in immersion, which is the moment when our sins are washed away. Point number two, second fact about the new birth is this. When one is born again, he is born into the family of God. Now, everybody who's born is born into some family. It may not be that he's born in a family that cares much about him. I'm afraid in American society today, it's getting to where more and more people who are born into the world are born into circumstances where there are very few, if any, people around who care about the person who's born. And that's evidenced also by the vast amount of that vast number of people who are aborted. And I say people who are aborted because that's exactly what's happening. It's people who are losing their lives because of some, in almost every case, losing their lives because of the selfishness on the part of the father or the mother or both. But here we have a new birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read that everyone who is in Christ is a what? Is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's a new creature, a new creation. Into whose family has he been born? Now you remember in John chapter 1 and verse 12, a passage we already noted, Jesus said that, John said that Jesus gave the right to become children of God to everyone who received him and believed on his name. To become children of who? To become children of God. Okay, so when someone is born again, they are born again into the family of God. In verse 26 and 27, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we read that where Paul said, for you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The sons of who? The sons of God. You see, the new birth is a birth into a family. You're not born just somewhere out on your own somewhere. You're born into the church or the family of God. And so Galatians 3, 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 26 says, you're born into the family of God. When does that happen? It happens when you put on Christ. It happens when you are baptized or immersed into water to have your sins washed away. And so Titus 3, 5 again says, he saves us by that washing of regeneration or that washing of new birth. So when you're born into the family of God, that is the result of this new birth, which is accomplished by the blood of Christ as applied to somebody's soul in baptism. Point number three. So far we've said that being born of the water and the Spirit is equivalent to believing and being baptized. In the second place, we've said when someone is born again, they're born into the family of God. And in third place, we want to say the new birth introduces the person who's born again into the church that belongs to Jesus. Now notice in John 3, 5, Jesus says, except someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the kingdom of God? See, when you're born again, you're doing that in an effort to enter something, and that is the kingdom of God. I think if you were here for our sermon this morning, you'll remember that the kingdom is equivalent to the church. When you read the word kingdom, it's almost always appropriate to just substitute the word church if you want to, because that refers to the same thing. In Matthew 16, 18, and 19, the passage we studied this morning, Jesus promised to build his church. And then in verse 19, he said to Peter that he was going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom. Well, obviously, Jesus is talking about the same institution. In verse 18, he says, I'm going to build my church. In verse 19, he tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to it. That is, I'm going to give you the ability to preach to people, to let them know how to get into this church that I'm going to build. The keys of the kingdom. Okay, so we're finding out that the kingdom is the same thing as the church. The church is also, of course, called the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that there is one body, and we find out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that body refers to the church. I think you see this on the slide here. The church is the body of Christ. The church is called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In the same passage, it says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that the body is the church. So get all this. Now, synthesize these passages. Put it all together. When someone encounters Jesus, when someone learns what Jesus is all about, when someone learns what he must do to obey the gospel, then what he's learning is how to be born again. When somebody is born again by meeting Jesus at the watery grave of baptism, when somebody is born again, they are added to the church. Read Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Those people were added to the church when they were baptized. The church is the same thing as the kingdom. The church is the same thing as the body. And when you are born again, you are born again into the body of Christ. I hope that everyone here today, based upon these remarks from God's Word, can say with full confidence, I have been born again. Can you say that? I think we've looked at enough passages to demonstrate what the new birth is. The only question is, have you been born again? And if you have not, I would rather you not leave here tonight without being born again. Everyone who's here tonight can be born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that he needed to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. Are you ready to do that tonight? Perhaps you were born again at one time, but you're no longer faithful to God. You've wandered away from him, and you've not kept your word that you were going to be a faithful servant of God throughout your life, and you want to be restored tonight. We would love to assist you in that way. We'd love to pray for you. You will be restored to faithfulness. You can dilute any negative influence that has been exuded from your lifestyle, and you can walk away from here tonight knowing that if you were to die tonight, you would just go home and be with the Lord because you're right with him. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.